Well, today I want to revisit the fourth commandment controversy. We've been there before, but I want to revisit it again today. Now, I said controversy. Now, until the 20th century, this wasn't really a controversy. Christians right across the theological spectrum agreed that the fourth commandment is to be observed and obeyed by the Lord's people. And pastors and elders were adamant that the Christian Sabbath was to be faithfully observed as a day of rest in which no unnecessary work was done. Worldly distractions were avoided. It was a day when, and all this based on the Bible, when the people of God were not to be involved in commerce and buying and selling and causing others to violate the commandment of God. It was a day for the people of God to meet together, a day for worship, a day for preaching, a day for teaching, a day for rest. In short, a day to be kept holy. You can just go back a couple of hundred years even and start there and come forward and you'll see the proof of what I'm saying. Go back to the 18th century. Go back to Whitfield and Wesley, who had many disagreements on certain doctrines. And yet there they were. In agreement on the fourth commandment and keeping it holy. Go back to the 19th century. There's D.L. Moody. There's Charles Spurgeon disagreeing on certain doctrines, of course. And yet, there they are in agreement on this. Baptists, Pedo-Baptists, Calvinists, Arminians, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Independent Baptists, Episcopalians, all in agreement on the necessity and the command to keep the day holy, that the fourth commandment is to be obeyed. And then along came dispensationalism. A Jesuit counter-reformation invention to redefine the Antichrist. And along came this dispensationalism. It finally caught hold. It originates way back in the 16th century, and it finally caught hold in more modern times among Protestants. And then with the rise of dispensationalism came the teaching that the fourth commandment was meant only for the nation of Israel. And so the people who gave us two people of God, two gospels, two kingdoms, two returns of Christ, and I say two kingdoms of God, and two returns of Christ, also in their teaching, eliminate the fourth commandment from the Decalogue. They say it was given only to Israel through Moses. It's no longer of any consequence. It's not enforced because this is what they call the church age. And of course, this teaching has spread well beyond dispensationalism even. So today, many Christians almost see it as a testimony of faith to shop, eat at restaurants, transact business, attend sports events, engage in all manner of worldly activity on the Christian Sabbath because, you know, they're proving that they're not legalists, as they call that, as if they know what a legalist is, I guess. And there's a great deal of spiritual harm and loss because of this. And this fourth commandment, abrogation, is just a doorway into other antinomian views, behavior, and doctrine. The commandment is, Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it. Don't forget it. Remember it to keep it holy. Now, there's so many issues and verses of scriptures we could examine here today. I can't get into all the issues surrounding this particular one important issue. But I want to deal with the most foundational and compelling issues, beginning with the moral law. This is the place to begin. And you know I should be able to begin and end there, quite frankly, because that should settle it. But we won't end there either. A misunderstanding of the moral law is foundational to this error. A misrepresentation of the moral law is foundational to this error. The moral law is the law of God, which governs the thoughts, the words, the actions of all men. The moral law prescribes for men their duties to God and man. The moral law prescribes and demands perfect righteousness in thought, intent, word, and deed. Perfect obedience to the law. The moral law is unchanging and unchangeable. It is immutable. It is holy. All men are under the law. Christians are under the law to Christ, not for their justification, because no man can be justified by the law. Those who aren't in Christ are still under the law and condemned by it. The moral law was put down in writing by Moses, at God's direction, in words given by God. But the moral law has been enforced from the beginning, and it will always be enforced for men. There was never a time when it was not a sin for men to worship false gods, to take the name of the Lord in vain, to make graven images, to dishonor parents, to kill, to commit adultery, to steal, to bear false witness, to covet. There was never a time when this was not against God's moral law. These specific sins named by the commandments, of course, comprehend all sin of the same nature. For instance, adultery stands in the front rank of sexual immorality. Although I would note that there is a sexual sin which is so against God and nature as to be in a category all its own. Now, all mankind is under obligation to obey the moral law. All mankind. The Ten Commandments comprehend the moral law in those two tablets of law. The moral law is further summed up by the first and greatest command, which is to love the Lord our God, and the second command, which is like unto it, which is to love our neighbor. God's moral law is a revelation of His holy nature and of His immutable will. It is His common law, then, for all men, and it cannot be altered, it cannot be abolished, it cannot be edited, and it cannot be ignored without consequences. Now, if the fourth commandment belongs to the moral law, then it's still in force, and it binds all men to obedience. If the fourth commandment was meant only for Israel and has been dropped from the Ten Commandments, then it must belong to the ceremonial law. Now, how is it possible that God could have and would have inserted a ceremonial law into His summation of the moral law in the Ten Commandments, and then, of course, removed it again? This is error. This is destructive doctrine. This is a misunderstanding of the moral law. This is confusion. And many have not thought this through. I dare say all of us in this room at one time perhaps had not been exposed to this truth even when we first became Christians. Of course, the fourth commandment has its place in God's moral law. It predates then, as well as postdates, the nation of Israel and the law of Moses. And the scriptures testify graphically of that very thing. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to be going through quite a bit of scripture, and I'm going to be going through it fairly quickly. So I hope and pray that I give the proper attention to the scriptures, even though we're going through it quite quickly. Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. He rested from His work, all the work which He had made. He wasn't tired. It means He ceased His work of creation. This is the meaning of that word translated from the Hebrew into the English, carried over into the English as rested. And He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So God conferred a special status upon the seventh day and set it apart as a holy day, holy to both God and man. The Lord has never since unblessed and unsanctified the Sabbath. Yes, He has, as is His prerogative for His purposes, changed the Sabbath from the last day of the week to the first day. It is a sin to see the Sabbath day as Saturday and keep that day as the Sabbath. That's a sin. That's a sin, because the Bible has much to say about this, and God, as is his prerogative for his purposes, has moved that day to the first day of the week. But it's still a sanctified one day in seven. It is the Christian Sabbath, or as the apostle, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, says it is the Lord's day. His holy day. His blessed day. Now, from the seventh day of creation forward, all men have been commanded to keep the Sabbath as holy unto the Lord. The unsaved will not keep it holy. They've been commanded to. All men are under the moral law to keep it. But certainly those in Christ, born of the Spirit, can and should and must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yet dispensationalists make all sorts of claims. For instance, a well-known dispensationalist pastor says, the Sabbath, though mentioned in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, was not delivered to man until it was given to Israel in the wilderness. Mentioned. God gave it a mention in Genesis chapter 2, but didn't deliver it to men until it was given to Israel. And then he quotes Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14, where Joshua, the high priest, and other Levites are speaking to the people and praying with the people, for the people, and with the people, on a day of fasting, mourning, and repentance. And in that prayer to the Lord, this is said, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Now, if this is the claim, these sort of claims that the dispensationalists rest their argument on, this is a very thin reed. This will break and pierce their hand. I mean, if based on that phrase, madest known, we would now say the fourth commandment, with all we know about the moral law, is set aside. This is a thin reed. Madest known. What about the other laws spoken about then? I mean, he says, the Holy Spirit, by these men, commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. What about the rest of the Ten Commandments then? You could say the same thing. It's a phrase, made us known. It doesn't mean for the first time. It was put in writing. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Are we to believe that God, the Lord, set aside the Sabbath as a day holy for himself, but not for men, for at least 2,500 years? He made it holy. He sanctified it and set it aside. It was for himself, though. He didn't do that for men, not for another 2,500 years or better. Now, against the claim that the fourth commandment was for Israel only, we array Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Clearly, it is not for Israel only. There was no Israel then. We put against those claims the reality of the moral law, and that should settle the issue. And we could turn to Exodus chapter 16, which we'll do right now. The claim is it was only for Israel. Only for Israel. No one else. Only put in place and in force after Moses came down from Mount Sinai. But here we have, and just let me, I hope it's not confusing, but for the sake of time, I'm taking several verses here and several in another place. We have first Exodus 16, 4 through 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. What law was this they were supposed to walk in with regard to getting that bread? And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. What law was this? The law of the Sabbath. When was this? It was before Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai. Now turn over to, I'm just commenting briefly, the text stands on its own. Once we realize the chronology of the event, it was before Moses went up to Mount Sinai. some time before, in fact, because then they traveled to another place after this. They traveled to the area of Mount Sinai eventually. 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man from them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, because, of course, they didn't trust that the Lord would give them this day their daily bread. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. That's what it is when we don't trust the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread with all that comprehends. It just stinks. It just breeds worms when we have that sort of unfaithfulness and mistrust. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, apparently, this Sabbath law had fallen into misuse in Egypt. And there was a little bit of confusion here. And so the leaders are coming here, and they want to clarify. Now, we're doing the right thing, right? We're doing this right. And he said unto them, because, you know, first you're only supposed to gather for one day, but then on this day they gathered twice as much. They wanted to clarify. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said." Hath said prior to Sinai, prior to the Ten Commandments being delivered. "Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seed that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, and Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Again, this was before these people had received the Ten Commandments in writing. Now, this is that which the Lord has said, "Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." Reminding them, this is the Sabbath. So this, then, along with Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and the reality of the nature of the moral law is really ironclad proof that since the seventh day of creation, men have been beholden to keep the Sabbath holy. In the beginning, the Lord sanctified the seventh day as a day of rest, a holy day, one day in seven set apart from the other days as blessed and holy. This is a holy day in the Lord's eyes by His decree. It is then His day. It is the Lord's day, which certainly His people are to treat as holy. Now, you know, right in the middle of the Scriptures, the prophet Isaiah says, speaking, of course, by the Holy Spirit, so it is the Holy Spirit speaking, says of the Sabbath, "My holy day," the Lord's holy day, not Isaiah's, but the Lord's holy day, delivering a message to the people from the Lord. And at the end of the Bible, the Apostle John speaks of the Lord's day in Revelation 1 and 10. This is all one and the same day. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day in Genesis. It's the Lord's day in Isaiah. It's the Lord's day in Revelation. What do we need? What do we need? to keep this fourth commandment and understand that it is in force. How could any Christian argue that this day called by the Holy Spirit, the Lord's Day, is not to be a sanctified day meant to be kept holy by men? And since all men are bound to obey the moral law, surely we ought to not cause others, including unbelievers, to break the fourth commandment. I mean, would it be right for us who rightly abhor adultery to not only commit adultery, but seduce unbelievers to do the same? Of course not. Then apply that to the fourth commandment. And of course, the fourth commandment, as with some others, can be wrested and taken to even unbiblical extremes. Consider the fifth commandment. Because someone's going to say, well, what about this, what about that? They're going to start straining gnats. They're going to start trying to throw the whole argument off track and distract us away from the Word of God and the moral law and the things we've talked about. Well, look at the fifth commandment. You're to honor your mother and your father. Now, does that include obeying ungodly commands? Clearly ungodly commands. Does that include a Christian woman, well of age, not being able to marry a godly Christian man because her ungodly, unbelieving father doesn't like Christians? See, that's a perversion of that commandment. And also, since the Sabbath is unique in some ways in that it disallows activities that on any other day are acceptable and in some cases even commanded, there are some few small things where godly men can disagree and we should grant each other liberty. But the Scriptures are our rule of faith and practice. The Old Testament and the New Testament clearly teach that on the Lord's Day, the people of God are to rest from their labors. They are to cease from their normal activity, including buying and selling. Go in the book of Nehemiah. You can learn about what God thinks of conducting commerce on economic deals and so on and so forth on the Lord's Day. We are to gather together as God's people in His presence, bringing our tithes and offerings, praying, worshiping, and being taught by those whom the Lord has ordained to watch over our souls. The Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is the first day of the week. It's clear from the New Testament and also from Old Testament ceremonial types, and I do not have the time to get into that, but it is clear that the Apostolic Church, in commemoration of Christ's resurrection, obviously, of course, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, observed the Sabbath on the first day of the week. And so must we. The Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, teach us how to be faithful to the Fourth Amendment. Huh. Too much Constitution in the background. The Fourth Commandment. The Scriptures, Old Testament and New, teach us how to be faithful to the Fourth Commandment. And we may be sure that the Lord communicated to His people from the beginning those things necessary to keep the Sabbath holy. We may be just as sure that the Lord did not subtract, but added to the meaning and significance of the Sabbath, even as He unrolled the gospel scroll. The Sabbath was at first and has always been a memorial of God's omnipotent, perfect creation work. Then He told the Israelites to also remember the Sabbath, that they were are on the Sabbath, that they were liberated from bondage. And then the Christian Sabbath is a memorial, of course, of Christ's resurrection and the new life we have in Christ, a delivery from spiritual bondage. The Lord's Day is also a type of our eternal Sabbath rest in the paradise of God, as shown in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, as adjudicated under the Mosaic covenant, the breaking of the Sabbath was a death penalty offense. Now, the anti-fourth commandment crowd then uses this fact to supposedly strengthen their argument. But it, in reality, weakens it. Seriously weakens it. Can you find for me a single instance in which the breaking of a ceremonial ordinance brought the death penalty? And then find me one single offense for which God mandated the death penalty under Moses, but in the New Testament He now condones and blesses. If the fourth commandment is a ceremonial law, and it would have to be if it's just been dropped, then find for me an instance where there's a ceremonial ordinance where if you violated it, you're executed. And find for me, as I said, one place where God executed men for committing a certain act, and now he condones it, and he blesses it. See, this attempt to nullify the fourth commandment is born of an ignorance of the law of God. Not just the moral law, but also its adjudication under the theocratic government of Israel as opposed to a secular government. The argument is, then, of course, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, obey the fourth commandment, then people should be executed for gathering firewood on the Lord's Day, like that man spoken of in Numbers chapter 15. The answer is simple. Under the new covenant, God has ordained separate governments and separate jurisdictions for church and state. The civil government has no authority and thus has no ability to enforce those moral laws which deal only with spiritual matters and religious worship. They have no right to be involved there. The state has no authority to punish men for dishonoring the Lord's Day. But it remains that gathering firewood, and that's what that man was doing on the Lord's Day, when it can be done in advance, you can gather your firewood on 6 days, then that's unnecessary work and it's not to be done on the Sabbath. And certainly if someone was in some bizarre situation, a blizzard hit on Saturday evening, and there you are with no heat for some reason, because you normally heat with electricity, for instance, and it's down, and so you have to get some wood so your family doesn't freeze. That, of course, is allowed. Works of mercy, necessary works are allowed, as Jesus showed us, and we'll look at that in a minute. And then the opponents of what we're standing for here in this issue would say, well, then you shouldn't turn on a light on the Sabbath day since you make other people work. Electricity is a necessity in our day. It's necessary for hospitals, for law enforcement, for heating our homes, and so on and so forth. People die without electricity. The electricity is there, whether we turn on a light or not. In his debates with the Pharisees, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, affirmed that unavoidable works of necessity and mercy are lawful on the Sabbath. Let me look at the word Sabbath now for just a little bit. The fourth commandment states, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Our opponents on this issue of the fourth commandment make much misuse of the word Sabbath to supposedly prove their point. There is this argument, again I go back to this well-known dispensational teacher who quite frankly is a very fine man in many ways. I don't want you attacking your brothers over this, but they're wrong on this. He states the New Testament plainly teaches that the Christian is not bound to the Sabbath law. He bases this on Colossians 2:16 through 17. You might want to turn there. 16 and 17. Colossians 2. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Those who use this verse to nullify the fourth commandment take the word Sabbath out of context. They make it a pretext to support their position. This verse deals with special Sabbaths. It deals with special Sabbaths, as they're called, those ordained under the ceremonial law during the various feasts. The next verse makes that clear, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The context of verse 16 makes it clear. The next verse makes it clear as well. The Apostle Paul was constantly combating false teachers who insisted that Christians must observe certain aspects of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is clearly the context here. Dietary laws, special holy days, feasts, and the Sabbath days which accompanied them, the special Sabbath days. You can find this in the Old Testament. The things listed are said to be a shadow of things to come, which is what the ceremonial law is. Speaking of the ceremonial law, in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul writes in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, this is the ceremonial law as the context, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. A shadow of things to come. What does it say in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 2? Which are a shadow of things to come. It's the same terminology. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 does not deal with the Sabbath singular, but of the various special Sabbath days of the ceremonial law, just as the translators of the King James Version have correctly rendered it based on the immediate context and the rest of the Scriptures. If Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 is speaking of the fourth commandment, then the fourth commandment must be included in the ceremonial, not the moral law. And then, if that's so, consider what follows. God blessed and sanctified the Sabbath, making it a holy day. But then only He held it to be holy. He didn't expect and command men to do so for at least 2,500 years. Open profanation of His holy day did not bother Him in the least for all that time. And then suddenly God commanded that His holy day now be kept holy by men. And He wrote this ceremonial law on a stone tablet along with nine commandments of the moral law. And after that moment, those who broke this ceremonial law were to be executed until the dawning of the new covenant, at which time God then dropped the commandment altogether and replaced it with the tradition of holding church on the Lord's day. That's the dispensational theory summed up practically and fairly. It's all grievous error because the fourth commandment is included in the moral law of God, predating and postdating the old covenant. This error also subtly teaches that God issues and revokes certain commandments contained within His moral law. Now, isn't that a dangerous teaching? Isn't that what's being taught today? God used to say this was unlawful, maybe in the Old Testament, but that's back then. This is now. Aren't we promoting that same error, that God would take His moral law and subtract things from it? That what in one age was a grievous sin no longer is? Well, that's what's being promoted by those who nullify the fourth commandment. I'm not going to go to it, but Romans 14, verses 5 through 6 is another one that's misused, about one man esteemeth one day above another. And totally misused. It's talking about the ceremonial law. And if that's true, the people who use that, if it's true, that because it says one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And so on and so forth. If this is true, that one man regards the Sabbath a certain day or a certain way, he thinks it's holy, fine, another one doesn't think it's holy, so he doesn't regard the day as holy, then I don't know why a man just can't regard Sunday as a great day to go fishing all day or to work all day. I don't know why you can't say, I regard Wednesday as the day we should be holding church, since we're not doing it all, having church in the morning and that sort of thing, then I'm just not going to go. But what weight do these strained arguments against the fourth commandment carry in light of God's direct commands and the reality of His moral law? No weight. Now, another misunderstanding by those who would set aside the fourth commandment has to do with the use of the word Sabbath. The nine commandment Christians will point out that while Christians obviously assemble together for worship and teaching and preaching on the first day of the week, that day is never directly called the Sabbath. Therefore, they then conclude, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is null and void. And the day need not be sanctified as commanded and explained in the Scriptures. Well, the Sabbath was ordained and sanctified by the Lord as a day blessed above all others and meant to be kept as a holy day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath means, as translated from the Hebrew, an interruption, an intermission. Comprehended within the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is first the commandment to interrupt the usual activities of 6 days of labor and set aside the seventh day as the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, keeping it holy as defined in the Scriptures. And because the word Sabbath is not used directly in relation to the Lord's day, the Lord's holy day, which he blessed and sanctified in the beginning, this doesn't mean that the fourth commandment is null and void. If that's the case, then what about the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The words graven image appear nowhere in the New Testament. So make your graven images. It's all right. Is that what we say then? The word likeness nowhere appears in the New Testament except in three places that have nothing to do with idolatry. So now is the second commandment also null and void? Let me just go to several more arguments made by the opponents of the Christian Sabbath. Now, you can turn to Matthew 19. And again, I'm going to be going through quite a bit of Scripture here, and I cannot preach systematically, comprehensively through the whole thing, but only get to the issue that matters with regard to what we're dealing with. The fourth commandment is always deleted, they say. They being the ones that would nullify the fourth commandment. They say it's always deleted when the Ten Commandments are listed by Jesus in the New Testament. Therefore, it's not to be obeyed any longer. Well, here's one of those places where Jesus lists the commandments, but he doesn't list all of them. It's not just the Lord's Day that he doesn't mention, but let's just read 16 through 22. I'm in Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, here we see this young man come, and Jesus first establishes his own divinity and authority. He's the Son of God, so he has authority in this matter. He says, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then the young man had called him Good Master, which tells us, along with other accounts of this, that this man was a Jewish man. He was clearly attempting to accomplish his own righteousness by the law, and the Jews called their teachers Master and Rabbi, Good Master. Now, verse 16, Jesus says to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. See, keep the commandments. All right, if you want to have eternal life, if you think you can obtain it by the law, then you have to keep the commandments, all of the law, perpetually, purely, perfectly, and never have broken any of them in thought, word, and deed. Keep the commandments. See, he was trying to establish his own righteousness. Romans 10, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the Jews, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. All right, if you'd be righteous, if you'd be justified by the law, keep the commandments. The young man, rather than being convicted and saying, I've already broken the commandments, says, Which? He says, Which? And then Jesus lists these that he listed. Well, then, of course, the young man says, I kept all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? Well, in making his point, the Lord didn't list a number of commandments, especially those dealing with our duty to the Lord. He listed those commandments which deal with our duty to men, other than the Tenth Commandment, and then he summed it up to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the Jews thought that they were very good at keeping all these commandments perfectly. And it takes a lot more, what can we call it? In modern terminology, guts, I guess. Boldness, arrogance, to say, well, I have perfectly kept all of my duties with regard to God. But with regard to man, it seems like it's easier to claim we've kept those commandments sometimes. Now, the young man proudly claimed then to have kept all these commandments which Jesus listed. But then, since the commandments summed up this way, love thy neighbor as thyself, then the Son of God, there is none good, he says, but one, that is God. The Son of God then says, well, then sell everything. Give it to the poor and follow me. And then the young man, who had gone about to establish his own righteousness by the law, who coveted all of his property and his wealth and the things he had, wouldn't do it. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, this is what God is demanding of you. Now, it's not that the man had perfectly kept the commandments which Jesus listed and had just one more thing to do. Rather, Christ was telling him, if you have really kept those commandments from the heart up to that point, well, now just do this one more thing as the Lord is commanding you. And the man refused to obey. So that took care of his claim to have kept the law, which is spiritual and has to be kept with the heart as well as with the hands. And so this argument that this has something to do with dropping the fourth commandment is just outrageous. And then there's the argument that's made that the fourth commandment is set aside because Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You've heard that. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Again, we'll take a brief look. I hope not too brief. I hope I'm making the points I need to make so you might be armed to fend off these sort of arguments. But let me tell you, your first defense is the moral law. That's the first defense. But let's go to Mark chapter 2, 23 through 28. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees would have accused Jesus and his disciples of harvesting grain. The interesting thing is, under the Mosaic law, this was perfectly permissible anyway. If you're out walking and you're passing a neighbor's field and you have need to just what you can eat as you're walking. But they would say, well, he was harvesting grain. He was working on the Lord's day. Now, in this example, Jesus again upholds the Sabbath day. He doesn't put it on the course to extinction. He upholds it. He shows that it is permissible to take care of our physical needs, not wants, but needs on the Lord's day. It is also, of course, permissible to take care of the true needs of, for instance, our animals on the Lord's day. It's permissible to do acts of mercy on the Lord's day. Luke 13, verse 15 and 16. The Lord then answered him, and I know I'm just plucking this out of that chapter, but for the sake of time, you know where it is. You can go back and read the whole thing, but I'm going to just read these two verses. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? You can do necessary acts of mercy. In fact, you should, when it's a pressing need that needs to be cared for that day on the Sabbath day. Now, verse 25 and 26, back to where we are. And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? And then he goes on, and uses this example of King David, whom the Pharisees reverenced. He was pursued by Saul. I'm sure you know the story. He was in a desperate need of food for him and his men. He stopped there at the tabernacle, and he asked, is there any bread here? And the priest said, just the showbread. He said, let me have that. Well, the showbread was put before the Lord on the Sabbath and taken away, and hot bread was put in its place. And afterward, the bread was eaten by the priest. I shouldn't say just on the Sabbath, but it was put before the Lord. But it wasn't left there. It was taken away, and then more bread replaced it each day. And then in 1 Samuel 21, verse 6, this is the account our Lord is referring to. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So according to the ceremonial law, this bread had to be put in place. Then it was taken away at a certain time and the priest could eat it. Now in this case, David asked, can I have some because we're starving? Normally, no. But when someone's starving, the priest said, yes. So there was a jot or a tittle of the moral law there that there was a jot or tittle of the ceremonial law that for the sake of keeping the moral law was set to the side. And the bread was given to these men who were starving. And so that's the point he's making. You hypocrites, you hypocrites. You have this legalistic view that you keep the Lord's Day by your traditions and somehow it'll make you righteous and acceptable to God. That's true legalism. You can gain your justification by all these traditions and all these burdens you put on men. You hypocrites, he was telling them. Look, even David ate the showbread when he was hungry. Here, Jesus and his disciples were plucking grain as they were walking when they had need. In another place, we find this, or have ye not read in the law, again answering the Pharisees, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. The priests worked. The priests worked in the temple on the Sabbath. I'm working today. Under the Pharisees' tradition and laws, I would be profaning the Sabbath then, wouldn't I? Well, of course I'm not. And of course the priests weren't. So he had them in a corner. Verse 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made to injure man or cause him hardship as if that would make him holy. The Sabbath was meant to glorify God and do good to men, spiritually and physically. And this is self-evident from the scriptures. And just consider this. If the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath means man owns that day. It's no longer the Lord's day, but it's his day. And he can do as he will with it. Then what about neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man? You better consider the ramifications to that argument. Verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, it's just foolish to take this as meaning the Lord is setting aside the moral law, which is immutable and indestructible. In reality, he's simply asserting his authority in defining the commandment in the face of grievous error. The Pharisees are not the Lord of the Sabbath any more than are those today who attempt to nullify the fourth commandment for their own traditions. Christ Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says in Isaiah 58:12, my holy day. The Apostle John, speaking by the Holy Spirit, calls it the Lord's day. Now let me sum up in closing my points. First, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 6 days. On the seventh, he rested from or ceased his work of creation. He then blessed that day and set it apart as holy. This was at least 2,500 years before the law was given from Mount Sinai. Secondly, after the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit directed the apostles themselves to set apart the first day of the week as the one day in seven, which is the Lord's Day, or we could call it the Christian Sabbath. It is that blessed and sanctified seventh day called holy to the Lord. It is a day set apart as holy in Genesis chapter 2. He calls it my holy day in Isaiah chapter 58. And in Revelations 1, it's called the Lord's Day. It's all the same day. The fourth commandment, and it is a commandment, does not belong to the ceremonial law. It belongs to the moral law of God, which is just as immutable as His will and as His nature. Next, the commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember means we are to observe it, and we are to observe it in such a way as to keep it a holy way, as explained throughout the Scriptures. Next, we learn from the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, what God requires of us on the Sabbath. But we are not under the judicial law of Moses with regard to violations on the Sabbath. But we are under the moral law of God with regard to the Sabbath. So this is not to say that profaning the Sabbath is not a sin. It is. But such a sin is a matter for the church to deal with, not the state. And then the Sabbath is of great spiritual and even physical benefit to man. But as with other spiritual things ordained by the Lord, man tends to reject the Sabbath. And if we do this, we cause ourselves great and grievous harm and loss. Especially once we know the truth. God is a merciful God. In these matters, He extends to us a day of grace. But once we know the truth, we would do well to obey it, or we'll suffer great loss. And last, my last point, until recent history, there was near unanimity among the true church that the Sabbath is to be kept holy. And one sign of declension and backsliding is the profanation of the Sabbath. I'll leave you with Isaiah chapter 58, verses 12 through 13. Brother Mike read the entire chapter. I hope you will apply it. I hope you will. It's very tempting to go back now and just put this into that context. But I'll just read those two verses. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, thy pleasure, whatever that might be. I've heard people say, well, I'm not really working on the Lord's Day. I like doing whatever work it is they're doing. Well, that's your pleasure on the holy day. And call the Sabbath a delight, not a burden. You know, the Sabbath's not a burden to me. I remember a time when I thought it was going to be a burden when I was convicted of it. I thought it would be a burden in some ways. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. It's a delight. It's the holy of the Lord. And we ought to treat it that way. Honorable. Not dishonor this commandment, but treat it as the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.